2 Thessalonians 3:16 through 18. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. I have some very, very simple points, but I hope they'll be encouraging points. This very small section of Scripture is about how the Lord Jesus Christ is with us and will bless us with His grace and with peace. I need that. You need that. I find solace in that. Yet in this dark world and with the darkness that's inside of me, this sin nature, I need the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. I need His presence. I need His grace. I need His peace. Oh, Lord God in heaven, I need the peace of Jesus Christ. God knows it better than anyone. The discontent that I struggle with, the impatience that I struggle with, the anger that I struggle with, and you can think of the particular sins that you struggle with that haunt us, that plague us. I need Jesus Christ. He is my full supply. He is my only supply. I have nowhere else to go to fight this battle. Now may the Lord of peace himself, here's an operative phrase here, give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then skip down to verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And one of the things you would want to highlight in any devotional of this, in your own personal devotions, or if you're doing a family devotion, or if you're preaching a sermon to 7,000 people, is this phrase, be with you. Be with you. Of how God will be with you, and how you can be with God. God being with you, you being with God, it happens in the person of Jesus Christ. And it happens with His presence through the Holy Spirit that He's poured into our hearts. Three very, very simple points. Jesus is the Lord of peace. That makes me happy. Verse 16a. Now may the Lord of peace himself. I find joy in that. Jesus is the Lord of peace. This is my first simple point. Do you like that point? Now, what we're going to do is try to work toward a definition of peace, a biblical definition of peace, not just the idea of peace, or not just a worldly idea of peace, but specific redemptive peace. What does this mean? I want to talk about that. But the very first thing I want to talk about is the word Lord. This is one of those instances where in verse 16 where it says the Lord of peace, there's debate on whether that's referring to God the Father or God the Son. Many times the word Lord refers to God the Father. Many times the word Lord refers to God the Son. And it depends on the context and how it's being used, how you take it. I believe in the context of the Thessalonian letters, it's referring to Jesus because of the common phrase, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in our passage, verse 18, Lord Jesus Christ. You can flip back to chapter 2. Verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can scan up to verse 12 in chapter 1. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go a little further up to verse 7. To grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. And you can go to the very first verse of the book, 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. continue going backward to 1 Thessalonians 5:28. I think that's interesting how 1 Thessalonians ends and how 2 Thessalonians begins. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. You know, Paul was really hung up on this idea of God's grace. And he was really hung up on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brings us the grace of God. That's where we find grace. He's the fountain of grace. He's the source of grace, divine grace, unmerited favor. And you could scan up to verse 23 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace, it's interesting, he ended, we did a class on this, God of peace at the end of 1 Thessalonians, himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, the end. And we can do this quickly. I mean, this could be three messages right here, but we'll do it quickly. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord has its background in God's name that he revealed to Moses, the I Am, the great I Am. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And in the context, the emphasis, Exodus 3, the emphasis is God will be with his people. I will be with you when I send you. I will be with Israel. And, I mean, that's part and parcel of God's covenant promise to his people. I will be your God and you will be my people and you will dwell with me. So Lord Jesus Christ, Lord has its background in God's name being the I Am. But it also refers to, when it comes to Christ, him being exalted as Lord to heaven, right? Because when he's exalted as Lord in heaven, enthroned at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, he now is also a human. You have a man, a real live human, in a resurrected body, but still a person who's exalted to a place of the authority of the great I Am, the exalted Lord. So again, just similar to like when we think of sonship, yes, there's the eternal sonship of Christ, but then there's his office or his role of sonship in his ministry. So Lord Jesus Christ, that's Lord. Jesus is the emphasis of that he's the Savior, means the Lord saves. So it builds upon the significance of this person. He is the Lord, and he is the one who saves, Jesus. You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Lord Jesus, and what's the third term that Paul loves? Christ, Messiah, anointed, the one anointed by God, set apart for this work of redemption. His anointed king, his anointed priest, his anointed prophet, capital K, capital P, capital P. All right? He's the anointed one. Jesus is the Lord of peace. I have some cross references. You don't need to turn to these, but if you'd like to, feel free. The first one is Judges 6, 23 through 24. Just some cross references on the Lord is peace. And as we begin to see the context, we'll have a, what I'm trying to do is lay a groundwork in these cross-references for understanding the meaning of peace. Probably the first thing that comes to mind is what? Inner contentment or inner rest that comes from Christ and comes from his victory. That is a real peace, but that's one example of what peace is. So I just want to broaden our understanding of peace in terms of when the Lord is peace. One example, or one instance of the peace of Christ, the peace of God, is the inner peace, the inner contentment that comes from Christ. But there's a broader understanding of peace that I think we can get. All right, Judges 6:23. But the Lord said to him, to Gideon, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. You don't hear a lot about the Abiezrites. Now that's intriguing to me because what's the context? What's going to happen with Gideon? War. Fighting. The altars, the Lord is peace. God is going to use him to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites. The idea is God is going to give his people rest. He's going to give them victory. He's going to give them peace by defeating his enemies. So whenever we're thinking about peace, we must think about war. We must think about spiritual warfare. Peace comes as a result of spiritual victory. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Tell me if this sounds familiar to you. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The rule. The rule, the government. Will be upon his shoulder. Don't think geopolitical nation. It's not talking about worldly nations. It's talking about the kingdom of God. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, verse 7, listen carefully. Not that you weren't listening carefully before. But there's an important word in verse 7 that I think is often missed. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The increase of his rule, his kingdom, and of peace, there will be no end. Now, the key word that is often overlooked in this passage is increase. Increase. It does not just say that his kingdom will last forever, or his government will last forever, which it will, or that the peace he gives will last forever, which it will, but think of the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 and the growth and the spreading and the leaven and the mustard seed. It's the increase of his rule. It's the increase of his peace in the messianic kingdom. And that's what's happening right now. The Great Commission is being fulfilled on God's timeline, not on ours. But think of where the kingdom of God was in Acts chapter 2 and think of where it is now. No kingdom in the world is like this. No kingdom is this successful. No kingdom has kingdom outposts scattered all over the world in all kinds of nations, secretly in nations that hate it. With the hatred of 1,000 suns, the kingdom of God is there. Underground and healthy and praying and taking the Lord's Supper and preaching the true gospel. The kingdom of God. The increase of his rule, which is also the increase of peace. The increase of spiritual victory and snatching souls from the fire. So, in a different context, a different historical context than Gideon, but still you have the idea of peace as a result of God's conquest against his enemies. This is the broader picture I'd like us to meditate on in our hearts. The peace of God, the peace that we share in Christ, is the spoils, the treasures of his conquest against his enemies and the victory that he brings. He's establishing his kingdom over and against worldly kingdoms. We'll get a lot into that in Daniel beginning next week, Lord willing. And I'll take two more from Isaiah, Isaiah 11. Tell me if this sounds familiar. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Most scholars, at least most that I've read, and most sound pastors that I've heard on this, believe that this is most likely the background to that phrase in Revelation, the sevenfold Spirit, talking about the multifaceted blessings of the Holy Spirit, because you have the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't say anything about peace or conquest, but I wanted to give you those verses just to give you the context of Isaiah 11, verse 6, just so that you know this is talking about Christ and what he established in his ministry. Because that rings a bell, right? That Isaiah 11 and 2, we know that that's fulfilled in Christ. Isaiah 11 and 6, you have imagery that represents peace. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. That whole section is another section about the messianic age that will come to its full expression when Christ returns. But the fact that Christ's kingdom hasn't come to full expression yet doesn't mean it doesn't exist yet. It still exists. It exists in our hearts. It exists in the church, and it is spreading in the world like leaven works through a lump of dough. But you have imagery of peace in an age of conquest. Imagery of peace in an age of conquest, gospel conquest. So peace is a restored or a redeemed state of things. I mean, that's very, very general, but sometimes if you go super general, it helps. It's a restored or redeemed state of things. Well, how does that come about? The victory of God. The victory of God over his enemies. God's defeat of his enemies and bringing his people to a heavenly rest. And what are his enemies? Sin, death, the devil, demons, the kingdom of darkness. These are his enemies. So this is my first point. Hopefully the wheels now are turning on how peace is broad and not just the inner contentment. Although that's real, and we do have passages on that to look at that are some of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. But Jesus is the Lord of peace. Going back to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace. Second point, simple point. I'm telling you guys, I've got simple points for you tonight. A simple point number one, Jesus is the Lord of what? Peace, right? Victory over his enemies and help allowing us to share in the benefits. Number two, Jesus can give you peace in any situation. Well, that point makes me happy too. Jesus can give you peace in any situation. 16b, himself give you peace at all times in every way. What does that mean? It means Jesus can give you peace in any situation. Again, the operative phrase is give you. Something that he is able to give to us. And if he does not give it to us, we will not have it. Peace, the peace of God in our hearts. And you can think of conquest and victory in that context too. Over temptation, over sin, taking us out of sins that enslave us, enabling us to spot and avoid the devil's schemes and traps and tricks. He'll give you peace at all times, in every way. He can give you peace in any situation. And I have five of these. And if you don't turn to these, you might want to write these down. I think this would be a very rich prayer time when you're in a season of anxiety or a season of stress. Not that anyone here has ever gone through a season of anxiety or stress or discontentment. Jesus is the source of peace. And I have five points on this. Oh, you know what? In my notes, I have you turning to each one, but you don't have to. You can turn to him later, but I'll turn to him and read him at the very least. Number one, Jesus makes peace between sinners and God. This is from Colossians 1, 19 and 20. As Christians, we always come back to that. We wake up in the morning and we are in a state of peace with God through Jesus Christ. And before our feet hit the ground, that's a reminder of our identity. Colossians 1, and by the way, Romans 5 would be a good cross-reference devotion for you, the first couple of paragraphs of Romans 5. Jesus makes peace between sinners and the holy God. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in him, talking about Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So he's the one who reveals God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Making peace by the blood of the cross. Through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven. He's making all things right. He's making all things as they should be. This is not a verse on universalism. It doesn't mean all people are ultimately going to be reconciled to him. But he's any of the curse of sin, he's going to eradicate. Any of the effect, far as the curse is found, he'll make his blessings known. He is reversing the curse of sin, saving us from the curse of sin. How did he make this peace? By the blood of his cross. And we know what's at the center of that, saving people, saving sinners. This is the centerpiece of God's plan, saving sinners for himself in Christ as a manifestation of his grace that he might be worshipped and praised forever and ever, this age and in the age to come. So it centers on God saving people for himself through Christ by the blood of his cross. And I love this phrase, making peace through conquest, through suffering. Jesus suffered before he was exalted to glory, but he made peace. He's the source of peace for sinners to have peace between themselves and God. Secondly, Jesus makes peace between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, that's Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, again, that's referring us to the cross. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body, not two bodies, one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So peace made between sinners and God, but also peace made between Jew and Gentile, bringing them together and reconciling them in one body to God. That order is very, very important. The imagery is not that Jew comes to Christ over to God over here, Gentile comes to Christ over here. Jew and Gentile are reconciled in one body, aka the church, and together reconciled to God through Christ. It's all based on the blood of his cross, too. It's peace, 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 blood, 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 cross, peace, reconciliation. So there's suffering. There's conquest, there's blood, and there's peace. And we reap the benefits of his victory. That's peace. So I think that's a great one. Ephesians 2, 14 begins, he himself is our peace. And it's in there again. Yeah, 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So the idea of peace. Israel was separated from the world by God. They were separated off. They were cordoned off as his chosen nation, his chosen people. And the system of Judaism, the law, the worship that he gave them was part of that, to set them off, not part of it, I mean, that was it, to separate them, to make them holy, to make them other, to make them distinct. And you see this early in Exodus, even before the actual Exodus, in the midst of the plagues, you see the language of separation, where God separates out. He makes a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. And then you see the last plague, the climactic plague. There's also a separation, but what is it based on? What is that separation based on? The blood on the doorposts and lintels. It's a separation centered on redemption. But that's why you have in Ephesians 2 this language of separation, and that wall that divided Jew from Gentile was the wall of the Old Covenant that made them God's chosen nation in a typological way. Well, now God's chosen people is believers. It's the church. All who come to him through faith in Christ, Jew or Gentile, there is no distinction, Romans 10. So Jesus makes peace between sinners and a holy God. No one else can do that. No one else can do that. Nothing can do that. We can't do that for ourselves. We don't help Jesus with that. Jesus makes peace between sinners and holy God. Jesus makes peace between Jew and Gentile. And it's representative of all different peoples. Number three, Jesus gives peace to the heart, into the heart of his people. Now, Isaiah 26:3 is an encouraging one. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, because he trusts in you. It's a picture of the person who trusts in God, and the God will keep him in perfect peace as our mind is fixated on him. I'll read it again. This is Isaiah 26:3. You keep him, he's talking to God, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Philippians 4 is the one I want us to turn to. Jesus gives peace into the heart of his people. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, but then also 9. Inner contentment, inner rest is a part of the peace that Jesus Christ gives. The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, what? Love. Number two, joy. Number three, peace. Right. That's part of the spiritual victory that Christ gives us, is an inner peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, you have laying behind this the idea of conflict. Our hearts need to be guarded from the onslaughts of the evil one. Our hearts need to be guarded and strengthened against our own sinful flesh that wages war against our soul. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's beyond our logic, it's beyond what we can comprehend. But it's a real peace, it's a real contentment. But it doesn't come from this world. I believe that's what his focus is when he says, which surpasses all understanding. You can search far and wide, you can try all kinds of things in this world to try to attain to some sort of inner contentment and peace in this world. You will not find it. You will not find it. We'll just learn more and more about how hungry and desperate and empty we really are. This is an otherworldly, supernatural contentment that can only come from Jesus Christ. The peace that surpasses understanding. So that you can wake up and within 10 minutes be angry at the world. And oftentimes it's something serious, but sometimes it's something so trivial, it's absurd. Right? If there's no more orange juice, and you really, really wanted some orange juice while you were brushing your teeth, you got the hankering for orange juice, you saw it in there last night at 8:30, and that's all you're thinking about. You're brushing your teeth, you're thinking about it. You're getting dressed, you're thinking about it. You're putting your contacts in, you're thinking about it. This is not an autobiographical story, okay? Just letting you know. But we all have things like this. You have things like this, and then you get into the kitchen, and lo and behold, the orange juice is gone. Who drank the orange juice? We can become mad at the world for about 4.5 hours on something little like that. It's really insane. For me, I know one of the ones, I don't know when the last time this has happened, but this has happened to a handful of times to me where I get a bowl out, get cereal, pour the cereal, and after all everything's set up, then I go to get milk and there's no milk. I'm like, well, now what am I going to do with the cereal? Like, yeah, orange juice. Pour some orange juice in it. Yeah, like heaven forbid we have cereal without milk with all that God has given us. I mean, the silly little things that send us in a rage. And, you know, in a materialistic society, and so often we buy into it without even recognizing it, it breeds discontentment. It breeds unhappiness, and especially with the immediacy that we're so accustomed to. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And if anything gets in our way of what we want, of our stuff, we just would blow a gasket. But that's not how we should be. We need a peace that can only come from heaven, can only come from Jesus, supernatural peace. The things in the world cannot satisfy us. They cannot give us this peace. And, you know, with my own struggle and my own journey, I'm sure it's true of you to one degree or another, my lack of advancing in this area as much as I would like to, in this area of peace and contentment and patience, has to do with not severing ties from trivial things of the world like I should. As long as we're attached over here, we can't move forward in this direction. Isn't it true? Tell me if I'm lying. You know, as you keep fixated over here, you're not going to make any progress over here. And be in the fight. Be trusting in the Lord, not our works. He doesn't love us based on how well we're able to grow. The growth doesn't come from us anyway, right? We're under grace. But we do want to grow. And we need to strive and pray and trust God to do the work. He makes peace between sinners and God. He makes peace between Jew and Gentile. I wanted to read another verse in Philippians 4. We read 6 and 7, and I wanted to read verse 9. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Again, you keep seeing these little phrases pop up in the Pauline literature. It's talking about the apostolic teaching. They didn't have the New Testament. So he taught them sound doctrine. He taught them hermeneutics, or how to interpret the Old Testament. He taught them what should be happening in the church. He taught them the Lord's Supper. He taught them about baptism. So whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Local church, the God of peace is with us. And he will be with us, and he will not leave us. We focus on obedience and faithfulness and trust God to provide fruit. He's the God of peace. Number 4 is a continuation of that. It's a continuation of number 3, which was Jesus gives us peace in our heart, inner contentment that can only come from him. Number 4, he gives us this peace through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I've tried to make it a habit. God has been gracious and given some growth, but I'd still like there to be more growth. But I came under conviction of a sermon a few years ago that was strictly about walking in the Spirit in just different ways, you know, practical ways. But I've tried to make it a habit to immediately when I wake up, pray for the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about in a mechanical way, right? Just go through, you know, the same 8 or 9 words over and over. To still my heart, to not think about anything else, to not think about orange juice, to not think about work, to not think about the kids, to not think about what I have to do that day or anything, but to realize my weakness, to realize my need, to realize my sin, and to ask for the Holy Spirit. That's for the presence and power, the purifying, strengthening power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm trying to grow in that area. I think it would help any of us if we did that. Jesus gives peace. This is not an abstract philosophy. This is through the presence and power, brothers, sisters, of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is sovereign. There's not two persons of a Trinity and then a sidekick. There's 3 persons of the Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. He has infinite power, infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge. He loves you, He cares for you, He is with you, and He will help you. End of rant. Galatians 5:22. I thought that was a pretty good rant, though. Denise? Galatians 5:22. As soon as I said it, you knew what this is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no prohibition against those things. Like, you can only do it so much, or you can't do it in this situation. You'd always be loving. You could always be joyful. You'd always have peace. You'd always be patient with people. It's the other side of it we struggle with. The fruit of the Spirit is, one of them is peace, which means He produces it or we produce it. He does. It's a gift to us from God. Not a gift from us to God. And, oh, you're going to love this one. John 14:25. Remember, the point is on the Holy Spirit. John 14:25. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And they're going to need that for the waiting period. They're going to need that for what's coming in the book of Acts. You need peace from Jesus, help from Jesus, help from the Holy Spirit. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's a great definition or nutshell of the inner peace. I'm trying to put words on it, inner contentment and inner rest. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And we know this when he's talking about peace, because he just said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." "Let not your hearts be troubled, brethren, because you have a Redeemer in heaven, a priest in heaven, who will never abandon you and never forsake you. And the things he's promised, he's not going to go back on his word. And the things he's given you, he's not going to take them back from you if you're not good enough. Nothing in all the world can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." All right, number five. Let me review these. Jesus makes peace between sinners and God. Jesus makes peace between Jew and Gentile. Jesus gives peace into the heart of his people. He pours out peace into the heart of his people. Number four, fleshing that out, he gives that peace through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Number five, it is God's pleasure to give peace to his people. He wants you to come to him and cry out desperately for peace, to put to death discontentment, to put to death anxiety, to put to death jealousy and angst and worry. God wants us to come to him and cry out like weak, pathetic beggars that he would give us peace. It's God's pleasure to bless his people. This isn't paganism, where God doesn't really want to bless us, but if we do the right things and give enough money and make the right sacrifices, he'll do a few good things if he wants to. This is Christianity. This is the sovereign grace of God. Number 6, 22 through 26, I took as a representative of this, where the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons," so the priests, "saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.'" What's the climactic blessing? "And give you peace." May give you peace. Peace against your enemies. Peace against sin. So the whole sacrificial system, in one sense, was to show them and teach them about how they can have peace with God based on God's mercy through blood sacrifice, through atonement, through something that's not their own. Let me just run through these again. "You shall say to them, the Lord bless you," which show you favor, shower you with love and kindness, "and keep you, sustain you, and keep you strong, so that you don't stray. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he make himself known to you. And that's where transformation comes from. Right? Seeing the face of God. How does that come to us in this age? The gospel. The glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 into 4. This is how God makes himself known. We see God by faith. Not by sight, but we see him by faith through Christ in the gospel that transforms us. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And if God wasn't gracious to us, we would never get good things to him because we do not deserve good things from him. But he gives us things we don't deserve, his grace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his favor, his glory, but as an expression of favor, not wrath. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I told you I had simple points from 2 Thessalonians, and we've got to wrap up. I did not get through all of my notes, but I'll try to summarize what's left. Simple point number one, Jesus is the Lord of peace. And that's verse 16, now may the Lord of peace. Simple point number two, Jesus can give you peace in any situation. Verse 16b, himself give you peace at all times in every way. I think the central practical application has come out, but if it hasn't, let me say it here. We must pray. We must see our need for this. We must desire this. We must go to God for this. Trusting in Christ through that he'll bless us through his Holy Spirit by the goodness of God. Simple point number three. And no, I'm not going to take 25 minutes on this point. But I do want to say it. So the first point is Jesus is the Lord of peace. The second point is he can give you peace in any situation. The third point is because he is with us and because he is gracious. 16c, the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you all. It's a way of pronouncing a blessing upon someone. But it's also acknowledging the truth of the matter that the Lord is with you. So it's a blessing that you pronounce for someone to see and experience the presence of the Lord in their life. But it's reminding us of the fact that the Lord is with us. He is with us. Therefore, we can experience his peace as we abide in him. So because he's with us and because he's gracious. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He's gracious. He wants to give. He wants to help. He wants to bless. He wants to encourage. He wants to give peace. He's with us and he's gracious, which is better than the opposite. Him not being with us, right? Us being alienated from him and him having no grace for us. This is the story of the Bible. It's a story of grace. God showing undeserved favor to sinners. And we cannot understand the peace of Christ till we understand the conquest of peace. I can't do a class like this and at least not mention some verses that might come to mind. Matthew 10, 34 through 39, Jesus said he'd come to bring division. Right, you think of a verse like that. So which is it? Did he come to bring division or did he come to bring peace? Did he come to bring a sword or did he come to bring peace? Well, it gets back to the place that we started. Jesus is on conquest for the kingdom of God. He's advancing through his church and through the gospel, the kingdom of God. He has waged warfare against the kingdom of darkness. Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's warfare language. That's conquest language. He's on conquest. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. That's warfare language. Spiritual conquest, spiritual warfare. Peace is how the many different ways we come to share in the victory of Christ over his enemies. And inner peace is to be seen in that light. A contentment and peace that comes from the Holy Spirit is one of the jewels in the treasure box of knowing Christ. So, the Lord is the Lord of peace, and he'll give us peace in any situation because he's with us and because he's gracious. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, Father, we thank you for the Bible. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.